Why did the Lord Jesus pray before he went to teach in the house in Luke 5:17? And the second part of the question is, what have you learned from it? Third question. What did the Lord pray for in his all-night prayer? Okay, sorry. What did the Lord pray for in his all-night prayer to God in Luke 6:12? Has this any lesson for you? What lesson? Third question is, what did the Lord pray for in his all-night prayer to God in Luke 6:12? Has this any lesson for you? What lesson? Again, what did the Lord pray for in his all-night prayer to God? In Luke 6:12, has this any lesson for you? What lesson? You want me to go through all the three questions? Okay, alright. First question. What strange things do you see in Luke 5:17 to 26? Got it? Second question. Why did the Lord Jesus pray before he went to teach in the house in Luke 5:17? What have you learned from this? What have you learned from this? Third question. Luke 5:17. Third question. What did the Lord pray for in his all-night prayer to God in Luke 6:12? Has this any lessons for you? What lessons? Got it?
Yeah.
Now the other thing is, in my talk, if you like to need any clarification, you can always see me after the talk, alright? Or you don't agree with anything I said, you can still see me and we can discuss about that. Right? Before I go to today's talk on the his lifestyle as seen in his practice of prayer, I just want to touch on a few things to show to us that truly that without God, without the indwelling Holy Spirit as Christians, we are not able to do anything right. To do this, I would turn to the Old Testament using two characters. The first one is 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 26 and read from verse 15 about King Uzziah. King Uzziah was a good king, one of the better ones among the kings of Judah, and this is said of him in verse 15, and he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upward upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went in the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. As I said, Uzziah was a good king, and the Lord helped him. It's put down here, he was marvelously helped, till he became proud. And then he forgot that without God, and if he would not obey God, he would be the loser. And this is what happened. He became a leper. He became a leper. John is the king, and our king, Hezekiah. We will first turn to 2 Kings first. Second Kings chapter 19, and you see here, outwardly you see the marvelous faith of Hezekiah. Verse 14, 2 Kings 19 verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messenger. This is from the king of Babylon, king of Assyria, rather, and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdom of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth, and so forth. He asked the Lord to read the letter. Yes, tremendously. Spread the letter before the Lord, ask the Lord to read the letter. And yet, when it comes to 2 Chronicles, talking about him, it was mentioned here in verse 25 of 2 Chronicles 32. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. It was because the king of Babylon sent ambassadors to him, if you read in 2 Kings, and he showed to the ambassadors all the things that he had. And this is what God commanded in verse 31 of this chapter, 2 Chronicles 32, 31. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of what of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. This verse tells us that as long as God was with Hezekiah, he has tremendous faith. But in this particular instance, God left him alone to handle and to show all his glory to the ambassadors from Babylon, and because of that, he and his descendants and the people of Judah will be carried to Babylon. All the things will be carried there. Your human mind seems a bit hard. He was just showing to the king, to the ambassadors, what he had. But God says that that is a sign of pride. Just to tell them, the Babylonians that how great a king he was. And for that, his descendants suffered the consequences of the judgment of God. God spared him, as put down here, because when Isaiah told him that he will have to suffer for his pride, he humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of the Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. So this is one thing that we have to remember. If someone has said, I cannot be great and God be glorified, there's no such thing. Either I am great or God is glorified. There's no alternative to, there's no question of compromise of both things. That's why John the Baptist was correct when he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's the reason why we need to depend upon the Lord. And to confirm that again, Philippians chapter 2 tells us this. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of God, exhorted the Christians at the church of Philippi. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." He exhorted them to do that. But in the next verse, he tells us, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Jean Darby translated this verse as, "For it is God which works in you both the willing and the working according to the good pleasure, according to his good pleasure." In other words, it's not only a question of that we would depend upon the Lord to work out our life or to do anything for God, but the willingness must come from God. It's God who works in us. If we recognize this, then there's no basis for us to be proud of what we have done. There's no way. We have to give all the glory to God. Give all the glory to God. Right. That's a bit humiliating for us, eh? But that's the truth, and we have to learn it. And unless we learn it, you will never go far for God. Right, we just read. Since you have to find the strange things in chapter 5, I'll read chapter 5, verse 16. All right. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law," or teachers of the law, "sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find up by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the caving with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw the faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this who speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy," that's a paralytic, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house. Immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And he went, and they were all amazed, and he glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today." The Lord will surely add his richest blessings to the public reading of his precious word. In the Gospel of Luke, there are recorded 7 occasions when the Lord Jesus Christ was said to be praying. Luke 3:21, Luke 5:16, Luke 6:12, Luke 9:18, Luke 9:29, Luke 11:1, Luke 21 and 44, they are referring to his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. But we are going to see from this, his prayer's life, as recorded in Luke, and see what lessons we can learn. Last evening we mentioned something about one or two of his incidents where he was said to have been praying. The first one, Luke 3:21. There he was said to be praying, right? As we have mentioned last night, the Lord Jesus Christ delighted to do the will of the Father. Though sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, he had taken his position as a man. As the perfect man, he would deny himself, take up his cross, and follow the Father. He would always pray to anticipate of what he had to do or say. That's why Isaiah 50:4 prophetically said of him, "The Lord God had given me the tongue how to say a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned." Morning by morning. But not only confined to that period, but that is his life as the one who is altogether dependent upon God. In the perfection of his manhood, the Lord, through his unceasing prayer, always expressed his confidence in and reliance on the Father. The glory of his manhood was seen in his implicit obedience and submission to his Father at all costs. As he would not do anything independently of his own, he was ever waiting the Father in prayer so as to do those things that please the Father, as he has said in John 8:29. And this always acting in perfect harmony and pleasurable fellowship with the Father. During his earthly sojourn on planet Earth, the Lord Jesus was always looking to his Father for guidance, God, and grace. And in this first prayer that is recorded of him in the Gospel of Luke, he was praying at the baptism by John the Baptist. And as said last evening, the Lord, in answer to that prayer, commanded the Son and affirmed their relationship. "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In the Gospel of Luke, it says, "This is my beloved Son." But here in Gospel of that's in Matthew, "This is my beloved Son." But here in Gospel of Luke, "You are." Oh, "Thou art my beloved Son." That prepared the Lord to face the attacks of the devil. But of course, there was nothing in the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to have a place for the devil, as he has said it. That the prince of this world could find nothing in him, because he was altogether holy and righteous. When he was tempted, he, in this instance given in Luke chapter 4, at the end of the 40 days of temptation, he used the God's word to defeat the devil, quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3, 6:13, and 6:19. Now the thing is, there are those who have been teaching incorrectly that Jesus Christ could sin, but he did not sin. But that's not true. Jesus Christ could not sin under any circumstances because he's intrinsically holy and righteous. He could not sin. And therefore, and he did not. And that is to tell us who he is. Some people thought that this type of testing is unfair. But in real life, we do this type of proof, right? For instance, you want to prove whether a thing is a diamond or not. You're going to pay a big price for it. You see, it's a diamond. Right? Very expensive. You have to check and see whether it's truly a diamond. Then it's worth all the money. So here, the Lord Jesus Christ was put to the test to show that he was in fact the Messiah, the Holy One, the Son of God. And so he did prove that he was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. That's why he had to go to it just to, for that purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ has to prove it, not for just one day. 30 years in his private life, under the scrutiny of his Father. That's why at the end of it, the Father could declare that he was his well-beloved Son. And at the end of his public ministry again, he came under the judgment of God. And again, the verdict was the same. He was confirmed as one who is worthy of the delight of the Father. Now, every Christian will undergo the similar temptations, but not to the extent that Jesus Christ went through. You didn't have to go through 40 days without food. If he or she intends to climb the hill of obedience and submission to the Lord and His Word, those who remain in the valley will generally escape the winds of temptation. Let us follow the example of Caleb in his determination, saying, "Now therefore give me this mountain." Joshua 14:12. Of course, we need to follow the Lord's example too in prayer, so that by the grace of God we will withstand the fiery darts of the devil. In our growth in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the knowledge of the Lord and His grace, we are definitely faced with temptations. There's no way for us to grow. But doesn't mean that we need to fall under it. But God, in His gracious provision, that even though we fall, He has made that provision, as given in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's for us to confess. Too many Christians like to just ask God to forgive. It's so much easier to ask us to forgive and then for us to confess. The Word of God tells us that if we confess, He will forgive. And God will certainly give His Word. Yeah? The next one, Luke 5:16, the passage we have read together. This is, just now was the confirmation and affirmation of the relationship of the Son. The confirmation and affirmation of the relationship of the Son. Now the challenge to His authority for remission of sins. The challenge to his authority for remission of sins. Before he went to this house to teach, this house in Capernaum, to preach the word of God, as Mark 2, verse 1, verse 2 tells us, he withdrew into the wilderness to pray. This seemed to be a habit of it. That's why some translation says that it was his usual habit to do so. But certainly, as we find in the context of this incident, it will tell us definitely this has something to do with the house where he was preaching. The Lord found himself facing a hostile audience of Pharisees and doctors of the law. I described hostile because they were there to find fault with him. They were there to find fault with him. For they were there to investigate what the unauthorized rabbi was doing. The Lord's discourse was interrupted in the most unexpected way by a paralytic lying on a bed let down by four friends through the roof of the house where Jesus Christ was teaching. The Lord saw how the paralytic and his friends overcame the barrier of the crowd and said the word to heal the paralytic spiritually and physically. Though there were many people, only one person could rejoice in the knowledge of sins forgiven, and that's the paralytic. No wonder the Lord had to pray. He knew full well the going was going to be tough. He needed to pray. But even then, there was hardly any response. But that did not stop the Lord Jesus Christ from praying. Same as when he met that rich young ruler. It was recorded in Mark that he loved him. Although the Lord knew that he was the one going to reject the offer given by the Lord, that did not stop the Lord from loving him. Likewise, we who have the responsibility to proclaim God's word need to pray much wherever we have to face an audience, though it may not be as hostile or impressive as that faced by the Lord Jesus. Unless we spend much time with the Lord alone, this is for the messenger with the message, it is unlikely we can represent him before any audience, and that we can, by the grace of the Lord, handle unusual occasions, occurrences. In whatever service we do for the Lord, we have to ask the Lord for his endowment, enablement, encouragement to be channels of blessings to others. We cannot rest upon past laurels. We cannot base on the fact that we have been so many years preaching the word of God, just like a manna. If you use it, and use all the old things, you only eat those with bread with worms. Daily, constantly, we need to turn to the Lord, that the Lord might say, take up his word and speak to the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, so that they may make wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So this is the lesson we can learn from the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the need for us to pray in whatever service we may be involved in. Because in the end, the glory must be his, and the joy must be his. Now, too often people think thought that in Luke chapter 15, talking about the angels rejoicing. But if you read Luke chapter 15 carefully, it's not the angels rejoicing, it is God himself rejoicing, because he says there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. It's God himself who rejoices to receive the lost sinner, not the angels. God himself, the one who is rejoicing. And we should share the joy with the Lord when we see precious souls coming to Christ for salvation. The third one, Luke 6:12. Call for acts of reliance on the sovereign. Call for acts of reliance on the sovereign. This is a hard thing. A difficult thing for the Lord to do. Praying to the Father. Having this discussion, as it were, with the Father, all night through, in the selection of the 12 disciples. It was hard because he knew every one of them. His foreknowledge of each one of them. And every one of them is going to hurt him. Every one of them is going to break his heart. Of course, this is the only recorded occasion of an all-night prayer session for the Lord. It shows that the Lord had a long dialogue with the Father over the choice of those who were to be his companions for 3.5 years. Although the Lord Jesus knew the worst about every one of the 12, he accepted the will of the Father in the selection of the 12 disciples. It was not easy for him to do, because one of them was going to betray him. One of them was going to deny him 3 times. And all of them going to forsake him. So it was the choice that he had. But that tells us of the love that Jesus Christ had for each one of them. If he can't love Judas, he couldn't love Peter. That's why at the Lord's Supper he gave Judas, as it were, an opportunity for him to change his ways. Give him the salt. But unfortunately, Satan entered in, and he was the one that was lost. I can tell you that broke the heart of Jesus Christ. Because he says that everyone that cometh to me, none will be cast out. But Judas was. It really broke him. That is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having to live with them for 3.5 years, so close, and yet one of them was lost. And all of them, even the 3 favorites, as I said last night, at the most important occasions, they were all sleeping. And the Mount of Transfiguration, they were sleeping. And the Garden of Gethsemane, they were sleeping. No wonder they never heard what Jesus Christ ever said. If you read in Mark, you'll find that, you know, that they never really hear him at all. You just turn to Mark, because it's a lesson for us. Right. First, in Mark chapter 9, verse 31,
9:31. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they had held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Here Jesus Christ was telling them, He is going to be betrayed, He is going to be killed, and they were discussing who should be the greatest. And the Lord was very gracious. He knew what they were discussing, but He did not rebuke them. When He came to the house, He asked them. The Lord always gave them the opportunity to confess, but they didn't. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ would tell them that He knew what He was. They were discussing. There's no escaping, because He's the omniscient God. Then come to chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. In the second part of verse 32, And He took again the 12, and began to tell them what things should happen unto Him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock Him, and shall scourge Him, and shall spit upon Him, and shall kill Him, and the third day He shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto Him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And He said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They say unto Him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand, and the other on the left, thy left hand, in thy glory. You jump to verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. They also like to sit on the left hand and the right hand. But Jesus had to tell them in verse 42, But Jesus said unto them, call them to him, and say unto them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and the great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your ministers, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. We have been singing this piece, right, just now. Here the Lord Jesus Christ again. He told them that He's going to be scourged, He's going to be spit upon, and they all to sit on His left hand and right hand. They didn't really hear what Jesus Christ was saying. The Lord Jesus Christ has, by His life, shown that to be a leader, you must be a servant. The servant leadership in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly manifested if we go through all the Gospels, all the four Gospels, you see His servanthood there, leader servanthood there. So they were not listening. And Jesus Christ knew each one of them. And yet, He accepted the choice that given to Him by His Father. Notwithstanding all that, we wouldn't have that hard choice to make. No. Don't worry about it. We wouldn't be given that hard choice. For one thing, we do not know who will be our companions and so forth. So that wouldn't grieve us very much. In that sense, as the Lord Jesus Christ had to grieve over the fact that He had to face these 12 disciples and live with them. Nevertheless, the principle to get down is here. We should follow the practice of the Lord in prayer when we have to choose our companions, whether a husband or wife, or associates, like a business partner or even identification with an assembly fellowship. The unequal yoke prohibition given in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 to 16 applies not only to marriage, but also in business, social and religious associations. You have to bear that in mind. Because we can't go where the Lord won't go. Right? But God is love, that's true. But there are times when God even have to tell Jeremiah, pray not for these people. Pray not, he said. Because they have reached the point, as it were, of no return. So there's no way that we can be associated with such people. But anyway, the unequal yoke is something that we need to believe, because based upon the history of the Israelites, it was the unequal yoke that destroyed Israel. Because the unequal yoke brought in idolatry and immorality, and finally iniquity. So that is the reason why unequal yoke. We have to be very careful on that. What God has said, if we will love the Lord, then we will love to follow His word. The fourth one, Luke 9:19, confession of Peter regarding the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Confession by the apostles by revelation about the Savior. The remarkable thing about this incident is that though they have lived with him as Matthew 16 tells us, actually they did not really know him. Although Peter confessed that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ had to tell him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. God the Father, in answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, enabled Peter to confess the Lord. The Lord prayed before he asked his disciples regarding the knowledge of him, because the confession of the truth concerning the person and performance of the Lord would be vital to their faith in him. It was necessary that Peter should confess Jesus Christ is the Lord. Although Peter gave a plain, clear-cut testimony saying the Christ of God, that's in Luke 9:20, the Lord had to tell him that it was the Father by Peter, as I've read just now in Matthew 16:17. We can learn from the Lord's life here. Living in days of departure from the truth revealed in God's Word, how necessary it is for us to ask the Lord to teach us His truth so that we may testify to it enough. So we need to ask God to help us, because there's so much teaching around, and unless we know the Word of God well, and unless God in His mercies revealed His truth to us, either directly from reading His Word or through faithful servants of the Lord, we may not be grounded in the truth. And if we are not grounded in the truth, then there's no way that we can be useful to the Lord When we apply ourselves to advocacy to the Lord for His people, He will give us the endurance, empathy and enthusiasm to educate those who do not recognize the Lord or refuse Him or His word. It takes much of the grace of God to do that. But we need to, in order to, that they might be free from the bondage of error. So God will help us. If we turn to Him and ask Him to help us, teach us, so that we may know the truth. And as Lord Jesus Christ says, the truth will set you free. Next we have the 9:29, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Pray in the mouth of transgression." He has conversation with assurance on the redemption of sinners. It is recorded here that the Lord prayed before He was glorified. When His form changed, as He prayed, the appearance of His face was altered and His robe became white and glistening. Here, of course, there is a remarkable sight. Moses and Elijah talking with the Lord. The more remarkable thing is that they were only talking about His exodus, His coming sacrifice, His exodus. Now, Moses and Elijah. Moses was also involved in the exodus. He was involved in bringing out the Israelites of Egypt. Elijah, of course, had a different exodus. At one stage, he prayed that the Lord would take his life away. The Lord did not answer his prayer. And he was depressed at the time, running, fleeing from Jezebel. But the Lord gave him a wonderful exodus with fiery chariots to bring to where he is, where God is. So the three of them had something common. Talking about exodus, but of course they were concentrating mainly on the disease that was to come, which was to be accomplished at Jerusalem, which He, that Jesus Christ, should accomplish at Jerusalem. This is a very unusual thing. Really unusual. That talking about accomplishing a death, just to tell us how God value the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, death at Calvary cross, was worthy to be discussed by an incident that would never occur again when the Lord Jesus Christ had Moses and Elijah with Him on the Mount of Transfiguration. So, His death was and is precious to the Father. So much so that it dominated the conversation of the Lord with the two representatives of the law and prophets. We need to pray without ceasing, as 1 Thessalonians 5:17. In our daily walk with Him in the Spirit, there is to allow the Lord to have His way, making decisions in occupation with the Lord and obedience to His word. Then we may in some measure be being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us. We have been singing like that, eh? We like to be like Jesus. Well, that's just that the prayer will be answered. But it's not just a question of just singing. Eh? We must so know the Lord through our daily experiences, through the reading of His word, through prayer life, then the Lord will be able to make us like Jesus. So, the Lord
desire
is for us to be like Jesus, but he of course expects us to pray too. Some people ask the question, why if the Lord has promised it, why should we pray? But the Lord Jesus Christ says that he's coming again. And yet, he tells us that, Lord, come quickly, eh? As in the Revelation, eh? Still asking the Lord, because the Lord wants us to cooperate with him through our prayer, so that he will answer it. Not because of us, but because of the fact that he has given us the desire and moved us to praise us, and he will answer that prayer so that his name will be glorified. As I've said again and again, the whole purpose of all assemblies, every assembly, is to glorify God. And if we miss and forget about that glorious aim of each assembly, then we have failed as an assembly. To glorify God through Jesus Christ should be the aim of every assembly. Then go on, although we ask you to read only the first 10 chapters, we'll go to 11. The other two more prayer incidents. Just now was conversation with assurance on the redemption of sinners, now convicted to ask the Redeemer on supplication. There was no record that the disciples prayed at all in the Gospels. The first time it's mentioned is in Acts chapter 1, after the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ, where they gathered together with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other people, 120 of them, praying in the there, give record in Acts chapter 1. Here, they saw the Lord Jesus Christ praying. So, I know that a lot of Bible commentators, they like to put, heard him pray, saw him pray. Right? There's no record of hearing, but question seeing. Could see that he was praying, and so they asked him to teach them to pray. And so he did. The disciples had known that John the Baptist had taught his disciples to pray, but it seems that they were not satisfied with John because he could not bring the disciples into the relationship that the Lord had with the Father. As Jesus Christ himself said in Luke 10:22, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. What it means is that only Jesus Christ can bring us to the Father. There's no so we can find that Jesus Christ, by his death, resurrection, and by sending of the Holy Spirit to indwell in each one of us who has believed in him, enable us to address God as our Father. Now, of course, there are many people who call God Father. On the one hand, not all who call God Father are Christians. On the other hand, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot call God a Father, because it is as Galatians 4:6 tells us, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, thereby crying, Abba, Father. It is the Holy Spirit that enables us to call him Father. In the same way as 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 tells us that it is by the Holy Spirit that we can call Jesus Christ Lord. Although many people call him Lord, not all are Christians. But if we really are Christ, we can call him Lord because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that's the reason why God has given us the Holy Spirit, to enable us to call Him Father, to enable us to call Jesus Christ Lord, to enable us to pray. And that is given in Romans 8. Romans 8, 26 and 27 tells us this. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to God, or the will of God. Here in verse 27 tells us, not so much the words of intercession are according to God, but the work of intercession. The work that the Spirit of God has given to us to work, to intercede on our behalf. And He's the one who prompts us, empowers us in prayer. And this is obvious because given in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, where it says that praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This in the Spirit is tell us that it's dependent upon the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And this is again mentioned in Jude verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. Same thing. So, without the Holy Spirit, we can't pray. That's why Proverbs tells us that the prayer of the ungodly is an abomination in the sight of God. They may pray, but God considers it an abomination. And in worship also, we depend upon the Spirit of God. Philippians 3:3 tells us, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Jane Darby translates this way, for we are the circumcision which worship by the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and have no trust in the flesh. Is by the Spirit of God, or in the Spirit of God. It's so much easier for us to come to God and just worship in our own energy and flesh. But it's much more difficult to be worshipped by the Spirit of God, because unless we are right with God, unless we are in fellowship with God, unless we are controlled by the Spirit of God, there's no way that we can worship God at all. The Spirit will not move us to worship Him. Now this is the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the Christians. Even the question of teaching the Word of God, learning the Word of God, as the Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples in the upper room in John 14, 20, He says that when the Comforter comes, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things. And bring to all things to your remembrance whatever I have said unto you. So the learning is by the Spirit of God teaching us, learning through the Spirit of God. So you see the importance of the Holy Spirit in our life. These are the real work of the Holy Spirit. And to glorify Jesus Christ, He says, He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and show it unto you. That's in John 16, verse 14. But not like the other things that you see, externalism. The Spirit of God does not exhibit Himself. Because the Spirit of God is, in one sense, the most self-effacing person in the Holy Trinity. That's why He does not address Himself. And that's the reason why He do not address the Holy Spirit. Because He is the one speaking to the Father. He's the one speaking to the Lord. Although outwardly, it may appear that the one who is worshipping is the one who is doing it. That's what the margin note in J.N. Darby, given in Philippians, we have referred to that earlier on, Philippians 2:13. It says, it's an eternal operation, the willing and the working of God is an internal operation. That's by the Spirit of God. That can be seen outwardly. And as we see, we look from our human viewpoint, so as though it's a brother or sister who is doing it. But it's the Spirit of God working in him and in her, or in her, to do all these things. So that is the thing that we have to bear in mind. Then, yeah, concerning the lesson we learned here is that there's no way for us to encourage others to pray except for ourselves to be devoted to prayer. We can only encourage them to pray by an example of our prayer life. So you have to bear that in mind. I have to bear that in mind. Unless we ourselves pray, we will not be able to help others to pray. The last one, just a very brief one on Luke 22. Confirmation to assume as representative for sin. Confirmation to assume as representative for sin. Gethsemane was the last record of the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that he didn't pray. As I said, on the cross, his Father forgive them, for they know what to do. He did pray. But the word prayer was not used. Huh? These seven incidences, every one of them, the word Jesus prayed, mentioned there. So this is what the last one. Calvary was before him with all its implications. He who knew no sin was to be made sin for mankind. He shrank from this with all the horror of his absolute holiness. In him, there's no sin. 1 John 3:5 tells us. Sin was foreign to the Lord. That's why he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. He prayed so perseveringly that an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. In Luke 22:43. We may not go through such agony, but let us commit to the Lord any sufferings that we or the brethren are experiencing. We can count on the Lord to strengthen us and the brethren as we undergo sufferings. Sometimes, of course, persecutions actually sometimes do good for the Lord's people, although certainly those who are under trial don't really appreciate or don't really find difficult for them to bear. But sometimes persecutions can purify the church. And not only so, but strengthen the Christians in the faith. But whatever it is the Lord has for us, we should accept it with gratitude and look to the Lord to help us. Because even in times of prosperity, the dangers are just as great. Because we feel that we are so, we have so many things, that we have possessed so many things that we think that we can be independent of God. We can forget about God. That's a tremendous danger of wealth and possessions. Yeah? And that was one of the main faults of the rich young ruler. He was not prepared to forego his possessions. He didn't realize those possessions wouldn't follow him to heaven or to hell. But the Lord, you have trusted the Lord. He will find the Lord with him in heaven. So that is the thing that God wants to teach us. Then we need to depend upon him every step of his way. And he has set the example, has given the gospel of you. And we trust that we will learn it, apply it in our lives so that we may bring glory to God. Having done all, That's like what the Lord Jesus Christ is. They tell the masters, we are but unprofitable servants.
He knew that he was going to have a hard day the next day. He knew it was going to be a tough day. There's a couple of points. Someone said that he might have been praying for the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. Praying, you know, just leaving it in God's hands. His will.
Mm-hmm. Any other groups have something different? Any other points they want to add?
Another thing that came up was he was going into the wilderness when the Lord prayed occasionally, go into the wilderness to be at one with his own creation, which I suppose removed all distractions and other things.
Yes, that's a good point. Where he prayed. Mr. Lynn, did you have any thoughts you wanted to add on that point? Why he prayed before he left the house, before he came to the house?
Yep, I think that's covered most of the points. Perhaps one thing is that he prayed for not only the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, but also for the four men who carried the paralytic. Definitely that was an answer to his prayer when the paralytic was lowered down and he was finally saved.
Mm-hmm. All right. Finally, what did the Lord pray for in his all-night prayer to God in Luke 6 and 12? Has this any lessons and what? Right, Glenn. You can start.
We had he prayed for his reliance and the guidance from his Father to help him choose the 12 disciples, but he also prayed that the Father would show him the 12 that he had chosen. Another point we brought up was that he prayed for the anticipation of the disciples' walk in the next 3 years, the 12 disciples which he chose. And the next part, we said yes, there were lessons. One of them was not to rely on our own decisions, but ask the Lord for wisdom and knowledge. We also ask the Lord to reveal his will, not just take what we have decided and say yes or no to this, or is this in your will. Just ask without any unbiasedness, any biasness, and just ask him to reveal his will. And we also noted that he prayed alone without distraction to God.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think what you said something here about so how does God reveal his will to us without us having to make a decision sometimes?
Yes, Mr. Morse, it was just what I was suggesting John was that so often we approach the Lord and we've made up our mind what we want, and we ask the Lord to confirm our decision. What we've got to be sure is that issues of life are important. We've got to go and just ask the Lord to guide us and show us his will.
Yeah. But I was just trying to bring out the point. Sometimes we still have to make a decision sometimes, even though it's not like God doesn't say, we talked about it in our group, which university you go to. He doesn't get specific like that in the seasons in life. You know, sometimes he leaves it up to us. You know, we have to pray to God for guidance and direction, but we still have to come to a point where, well, choose one or two things, you know. How do we get there, you know?
We discussed both of
that.
We felt for some kind of time when we really did know the Lord just to show us this.
Mm. So you put out a plea?
Not yet. Asked the Lord to confirm our decision.
Yeah, yeah. Good. Dave, did you want to say something?
Yeah, just what was going ahead was, I think when you ask the Lord for something like that, for instance, like going back to the last question, was when, like Mr. Loom said, the four fellows bringing their friend, was a prayer answered, because that was something speaking, whether it was unforeseen or whether it was unforeseen by Jesus the day before. Sometimes when we pray for something, we may not know the answer, but sometimes different things just stand out, and we can't see that point in time.
Yeah, good point.
And getting back to question three, I think the thing that we learned was that, and it was mentioned here this morning earlier on, if the Messiah had spent so much time in prayer, how much time would a small person like me have to spend in prayer?
The length of, like, it was specific, he spent all night, this was kind of a big decision, you know, a major event, you know, choosing the 12 disciples, and Mr. Lim already brought out, you know, for big decisions in life, we shouldn't just spend 5 minutes praying about it. We should wait on the Lord, you know. The Lord spent all night, we should do the same. Well, not that, you know, the length of time we should spend a long time in prayer before we actually go out and make a decision. Any other points?
We just had a bit, number 5, to carry on with what was said earlier, that the Lord Jesus Christ did not let his feelings interfere with his choice in choosing his disciples. If he's very involved in the choice, he probably would not have chosen as well. And it's like in our own personal prayer life, it's really hard not to let our feelings interfere.
That's a good point that came up with us. It'd be difficult to appoint somebody that you knew would end up rising to your downfall in the end.
Yeah. So sometimes the decisions, they're not based on what we want to do. They're totally against what we really feel like doing, but we got God's word to. Sometimes it's difficult to obey.
So I also think sort of the length of the prayer, prayed all night, because a lot of that was sort of how he had to listen. Like in the other prayer where he went up the mountain, he was only asking for guidance and stuff like that. He wasn't asking what should I do. I don't think so much as when he's asking what should I do, like, because it took so long for him to pray, because like God was answering him, and that would take a lot longer than just asking something, because he could just say something straight away. But as it's listening, it just takes a lot longer.
Yeah, that's right. That's a pretty good point, actually. Praying is not only asking God, it's also listening. Like, we don't just repeat the same phrase over and over again all night. I think prayer is listening, as you brought out. That's a good point. You know, thinking and just communicating with God. Any other?
I should be specific in prayer. He would have named those disciples by name, and so we should be specific, not just I pray for souls to be saved, pray for our next door neighbour, and then do our best to try and get him saved. Our Lord's Prayer says that I say, give us, I did say our daily bread, plus give us 3 loaves to darkness, and give us 3 actual some loaves, not just give us some regular three loaves. Yeah, there's a lot of things I've been reading a book about lately. There's tons of things for access specific prayer. We were very generous, lack of faith.
Mm-hmm.